We continue now with the breviary for spring. April 11th, St. Leo I, Pope, Confessor, and Doctor of the Church. Leo I, an Etruscan, governed the Church at the period when Attila, King of the Huns, surnamed the Scourge of God, was invading Italy and had pillaged and burned the city of Aquileia after a 3-year siege. Then, burning with rage, he hastened towards Rome, and his forces were already preparing to cross the Po when the Mincio flows into it, when he was met by Leo, moved with compassion at the misfortunes threatening Italy. Such was his superhuman eloquence that he induced Attila to retrace his steps. And when he was asked by his people how it was that, contrary to his custom, he had yielded so humbly to the demands of the Roman pontiff, he answered that while Leo was speaking, he was alarmed at the sight of a certain person clad in priestly robes, who stood near with a drawn sword and threatened him with death unless he obeyed Leo. And so he returned to Pannonia. But Leo was welcomed back to Rome, where he was received with rejoicing by all men. A short time after, when the city was entered by Genseric, the pontiff's power of eloquence and reputation for sanctity persuaded him to abstain from fire, insult, and slaughter. Seeing the church attacked by several heresies, and mainly by the followers of Nestorius and Eutychius, he called the Council of Chalcedon to remove those errors and vindicate the Catholic faith. 630 bishops assisted, and Eutychius and Dioscorus and Nestorius were condemned, the latter for the second time. The decrees of the council were confirmed by the authority of Leo. The Holy Pontiff then turned his attention to the repairing and building of churches. It was through his persuasion that the pious woman, Demetria, built the church of St. Stephen on her own land on the Latin Way, at the third milestone from the city. He himself built one on the Appian Way and dedicated it to St. Cornelius. Besides this, he restored many holy temples and their sacred vessels. He constructed presbyteries at the basilicas of St. Peter, St. Paul, and the Lateran. He built a monastery near the Basilica of St. Peter. He appointed guards, called chamberlains, for the tombs of the apostles. He ordered that there should be said at the canon of the Mass a holy sacrifice, an offering without spot. He decreed that a nun should not receive the blessed head covering unless she had proved her virginity for 40 years. After these and many other noteworthy acts, and after having written many works that are both holy and easy to understand, he fell asleep in the Lord on the 4th of the Ides of November, November 10th. He reigned as Pope for 21 years, 1 month, and 13 days. April 13th, Saint Hermenegild, Martyr. From the Book of Dialogues of Saint Gregory, Pope. King Hermenegild, son of Leovigild, King of the Visigoths, was converted from the Arian heresy to the Catholic faith by the preaching of the Venerable Leander, Bishop of Seville, one of my oldest and dearest friends. His father, an Arian, tried to persuade him to return to that heresy, both by gifts and by threats. And when Hermenegild repeatedly answered that he never could abandon the true faith after having once known it, the father, in a fit of displeasure, deprived him not only of his right to the throne, but of all his property. And when even this failed to break the energy of his soul, he had him put into close confinement, with chains on his neck and hands. Then the youthful King Hermenegild began to despise the earthly kingdom, and ardently to long for the heavenly kingdom. Lying fettered and wearing a hair shirt, he asked Almighty God to support him. As to the glory of this fleeting world, he nobly looked on it with disdain, the more so as captivity taught him the nothingness of that which could be taken from him. But when the feast of Easter came, in the dead of night, his unbelieving father sent an Arian bishop to him to offer him, as the price of his favor, to receive at the hands of the said bishop the communion, which was the result of a sacrilegious consecration. But this man, who had given himself to God, rebuked the Arian bishop when he came, as he deserved, and repudiated his perfidy with just reproaches. For though his body lay prostrate in chains, his soul stood in a mighty castle beyond the reach of tyranny. The bishop, therefore, returned to the Arian father, who, being angry, immediately sent his officers to kill the unflinching confessor of God in the place where he was lying. And this was done. For as soon as they had entered, cleaving his skull with an axe, they took away the life of his body, and what they had the power to destroy in him, he who was destroyed held as something vile. But to manifest his glory, heavenly miracles were not lacking, for in the silence of the night there began to be heard the chanting of psalmody near the body of that king and martyr, king indeed, because he was a martyr. Some persons even say that burning lamps appeared there at night time, and so it came about that his body, as being that of a martyr, became a rightful object of veneration to all the faithful. But his father, an unbeliever and a murderer, being moved to repentance, grieved for what he had done. For since he acknowledged that the Catholic faith was true, but stood in fear of his own people, he did not deserve to obtain that faith. He fell sick, and when he was at the point of death, he made a point of commending his son, King Racared, who still remained in his heresy, to that Bishop Leander, whom he had formerly grievously persecuted, that he might do for his son what he had, by his exhortations, done for his brother. Having made this request, Leovigild died. After his death, King Racared, taking not his unbelieving father, but his martyred brother as his model, abandoned the impious Arian heresy and led the whole Visigoth nation to the true faith, so that he would not allow any man in his kingdom to be a soldier who dared to stand out as the enemy of the kingdom of God by his heretical perversity. Neither should we wonder that, being the brother of a martyr, he should have become a propagator of the true faith. For it was by Hermenegild's merits that he was aided to reconcile so many to the bosom of the Almighty God. April 14th, St. Justin, Martyr. Justin, son of Priscus, was a Greek by nationality, and was born at Flavia Neapolis in Syria, Palestina. He passed his youth in the study of every kind of literature, but when he grew to manhood, he was so taken with the love of philosophy that, to arrive at the truth, he became a student of all the schools of philosophers and examined the teaching of all of them. When he found in them only deceitful wisdom and error, he received the light of heaven from a certain venerable stranger and embraced the philosophy of the true Christian faith. After that, he had the books of Holy Scripture in his hands by day and night, and his soul was filled with the divine fire enkindled by his meditations. Having acquired the excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ, he devoted his learning to the composition of many books, explaining and propagating the Christian faith. Among the most famous of the works of Justin are his two apologies for the Christian faith. These he offered in the Senate to the emperors Antoninus Pius and his sons Marcus Antoninus Verus and Lucius Aurelius Commodus, who were cruelly persecuting the followers of Christ. By these apologies and his vigorous disputations in defense of the faith, he obtained a public edict from the government to stay the slaughter of the Christians. But Justin himself did not escape. He had rebuked the life and infamous conduct of Crescens, the cynic, and was accused and arrested through that person's plottings. He was brought before Rusticus, the governor of Rome, and questioned by him concerning the doctrine of the Christians. Justin then made this worthy confession in the presence of many witnesses. The correct doctrine which we Christian men do piously maintain is this, that we consider that there is one God, maker and creator of all things which are seen, and which bodily eyes do not see. And we confess the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was of old foretold by the prophets, and who is to come to judge all mankind. Since Justin, in his first apology, had given a clear account of how the Christians came together in their sacred celebrations, and what holy mysteries there were at these assemblies, all with a view of rebutting the slanders of the heathen, the governor asked him in what place he and Christ's other faithful servants in the city were accustomed to meet. But Justin was secretive about the meeting places, lest he should betray the holy things and his brethren to dogs, and mentioned only his own dwelling, where he lived and was accustomed to instruct his disciples, near the well-known church of the shepherds, in the house of Pudens. Then the governor bade him choose whether he would sacrifice to the gods or suffer a scourging of his whole body. The unconquered champion of the faith answered that he had always earnestly prayed that he might suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom he hoped to receive a great reward in heaven. The governor thereupon sentenced him to death. And so this marvelous philosopher, praising God after being scourged, shed his blood for Christ and was crowned with a glorious martyrdom. Some of the faithful secretly carried away his body and buried it in a proper place. The Supreme Pontiff, Leo XIII, ordered that his office and Mass should be celebrated by the Universal Church. April 21st, St. Anselm, Bishop, Confessor, and Doctor of the Church. Anselm was born at Aosta, on the borders of Italy, of noble and Catholic parents, by name Gundolf and Hermenberga. From his early childhood he gave great promise of future holiness and learning by his love of study and his longing for a life of perfection. The ardor of youth made him indulge for a while in worldly pleasures, but he quickly returned to his former virtuous life, and then, leaving his country and all that he possessed, he went to the monastery of Bec, of the Order of St. Benedict. There he made his religious profession under the abbot Herluin, a most zealous lover of monastic discipline, and Lanfranc, a very learned man. Such was the fervor of his piety, his application to study, and his desire to advance in virtue, that everyone held him in the highest veneration as a model of holiness and of learning. His abstinence and continence were so great and so frequent were his fasts that he seemed to have lost all taste for food, for he spent the day in monastic duties, in teaching, and in answering various questions put to him on religious matters. And in what remained of the night, he reduced his hours of sleep that he might nourish his soul with divine meditations, which he stirred up with a continual stream of tears. When he was made prior of the monastery, some of his companions were jealous, but he won them over to such a degree by charity, humility, and prudence, that their jealousy was changed into love, both of him and of God, to the great advantage of regular discipline. At the death of the abbot, Anselm was chosen to succeed him, and reluctantly accepted. It was then that his reputation for learning and virtue began to spread far and wide, and not only secured him the respect of kings and bishops, but even of St. Gregory the VII, who at that time was suffering much from persecution, and wrote to him letters full of affection, recommending himself and the Catholic Church to his prayers. After the death of Lanfranc, Archbishop of Canterbury, who had been Anselm's teacher, the latter was forced by William II, King of England, supported by the entreaties of the clergy and people, though very much against his own will, to rule that church. Immediately that he might reform the corrupt morals of the people, he restored the ancient piety and church discipline, first by word and example, then by writings, and by holding councils. But it was not long before the aforesaid King William attempted, by violence and threats, to usurp the rights of the church, and Anselm resisted him with priestly courage, for which his property was confiscated and he himself banished. He went to Urban II at Rome, by whom he was received with honor and distinguished with the highest praise, when at the Council of Bari, Anselm proved in opposition to the error of the Greeks, by innumerable quotations from the Scriptures and the Holy Fathers, that the Holy Ghost proceeds also from the Son. After William's death, he was recalled to England by King Henry, William's brother, and then he fell asleep in the Lord. His name is illustrious not only for miracles and holiness, notably for a remarkable devotion towards the Passion of our Lord and to His Blessed Virgin Mother, but also for his deep learning. It appears from all his books that he, as it were, drew down from heaven a system of doctrine for the defense of the Christian religion, for the good of souls, and for the guidance of all theologians who taught the sacred sciences by the scholastic method. April 22nd, Saints Soter and Caius, Popes and Martyrs. Soter was born at Fondi in Campania. He passed a decree forbidding consecrated virgins to touch the sacred vessels and linen or to exercise the office of thurifer in the church. He also decreed that on Maundy Thursday the Holy Eucharist should be received by all excepting those forbidden to do so by reason of grievous sin. His pontificate lasted 3 years, 11 months, and 18 days. He was crowned with martyrdom in the reign of the Emperor Marcus Aurelius and was buried in the cemetery afterwards called that of Callistus. In the month of December, according to the custom of his predecessors, he ordained 18 priests, 9 deacons, and 11 bishops for various places. Caius was a native of Dalmatia and a relative of the Emperor Diocletian. He decreed that the office of a bishop should be reached through the following grades of orders and offices in the church: porter, reader, exorcist, acolyte, subdeacon, deacon, priest. He concealed himself for some time in a cave to escape the cruelty of Diocletian against the Christians, but after 8 years he and his brother Gabinus received the crown of martyrdom. He reigned 12 years, 4 months, and 5 days. He ordained in the month of December 25 priests, 8 deacons, and 5 bishops. He was buried in the cemetery of Callistus on the 10th of the calends of May, April 22nd. Urban VIII revived his memory in the city, restored his church, which was in ruins, and honored it with a title, a station, and the relics of the saint. It is just and seemly, brethren, after we have celebrated the joy of Easter in the church, to share our joy with the holy martyrs, and to announce the glory of the Lord's resurrection to those who were sharers of the Lord's Passion. For they who were his comrades in shame should also partake of his joy. For the blessed Apostle says, "As you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the resurrection." And again, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him." They therefore who have endured evils for Christ's sake should also rejoice with Christ in glory. April 24th, Saint Fidelis of Sigmaringen, Martyr. Fidelis, born at Sigmaringen, a town of Swabia, of the honorable family of Ray, was remarkable even as a child for extraordinary gift of nature and grace. Blessed with talent of a high order and assisted by all the advantages of education, he received at Freiburg the well-merited degrees in philosophy and in both laws, and at the same time that in the school of Christ he strove to attain the height of perfection by the assiduous practice of all virtues. Requested to accompany several noblemen in their travels through various countries of Europe, he lost no opportunity of encouraging them, both by word and example, to lead a life of Christian piety. In these travels, moreover, he mortified the desires of the flesh by frequent austerities, and such was the mastery he gained over himself that in all difficulties he was never seen to lose his temper in the slightest degree. He was a strenuous upholder of law and justice, and after his return to Germany he acquired considerable reputation in the office of advocate. But finding that the legal profession was full of danger, he resolved to enter on the path that would best lead him to eternal salvation. And so, enlightened by the divine call, he shortly afterwards asked to be admitted into the seraphic order among the Capuchin friars minor. His pious wish being granted, he showed from the very beginning of his novitiate how thoroughly he despised the world and himself. And when, with spiritual joy, he had offered to the Lord the vows of solemn profession, his regular observance was such as to make him a wonder and an example to all. He gave himself chiefly to prayer and sacred studies, as also to preaching, for which he had a special grace, and by which he not only converted Catholics to a better life, but he also drew heretics to a knowledge of the truth. He was appointed superior of convents in several places, and fulfilled the office to which he was called with admirable prudence, justice, meekness, discretion, and humility. His zeal for strict poverty was so great that he would allow nothing to be in the convent which was not absolutely necessary. He practiced severe fasting, watchings, and the use of the discipline out of a salutary hatred of himself, while his love towards others was that of a mother for her children. When a contagious fever grievously afflicted the Austrian soldiers, he devoted his whole energies to untiring acts of charity towards the sick, whose sufferings were extreme. So admirable was he, both in advice and action, in settling disputes and relieving the other troubles of his neighbors, that he won for himself the name of the father of his country. He was extremely devout to the Virgin Mother of God and to the Rosary. He asked God, through her intercession first, and then through that of other saints, that he might be allowed to shed his blood and lay down his life for the Catholic faith. His ardent desire was increased by the daily and devout celebration of the Holy Sacrifice, and at length, by the wonderful providence of God, this powerful athlete of Christ was placed at the head of the missions recently established in Rhaetia by the Congregation of the Propagation of the Faith. He undertook this arduous task with a steady and cheerful heart, and labored in it with such earnestness that he converted many heretics to the true faith, and aroused the hope that the whole of that people would be reconciled to the Church and to Christ. He had the gift of prophecy, and frequently predicted the calamities that were to befall Rhaetia, as also his own violent death at the hands of the heretics. But now, being fully aware of treachery, he prepared himself for the impending combat, and on April 24, 1622, he repaired to the church in a place called Sevis, where the heretics, on the previous day, had deceitfully invited him to come and preach, pretending to be converted. While preaching, interrupted by their clamors with a willing and cheerful heart, he suffered a glorious death, cruelly inflicted by their blows and wounds, and consecrated with his own blood the fresh fruits of the martyrs of that renowned congregation. He was famed for many miracles, especially at Chur and Feldkirch, where his relics are preserved and honored with exceeding great veneration by the people. April 25th, St. Mark the Evangelist. Mark, disciple and interpreter of Peter, according to what he had heard Peter announce, wrote a short gospel at the request of the brethren at Rome. And when Peter had heard this, he approved it and gave it to be read in the church by his authority. Then, taking the gospel which he himself had produced, he went to Egypt, where he was the first to preach Christ at Alexandria, and founded a church there with such learning and austerity of life that he compelled all the followers of Christ to imitate him. Then Philo, most learned of the Jews, seeing the first church of Alexandria still under Jewish influence, wrote a book concerning its usages, as it were in praise of his own nation. And as Luke relates that at Jerusalem the faithful had all things in common, so Philo records that what he himself had seen done at Alexandria, under the teaching of Mark. He died on the 8th year of the reign of Nero, and was buried at Alexandria, being succeeded by Ananias. The prophet gives a minute description of the four holy living creatures which in the spirit he foresaw as being to come, when he says, "Every one had four faces, and every one four wings." What is signified by face, if it be not celebrity, or by wings, unless it be the power of flight? For it is by the face that a man is recognized, but by their wings and bodies of birds are raised in the air. Thus the face pertains to faith, the wings to contemplation. For in our faith we are known by Almighty God, as he says of his sheep, "I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me." And again he says, "I know whom I have chosen," for by contemplation we are raised above ourselves, as it were, to heaven. April 26th, Saints Cletus and Marcellinus, Popes and Martyrs. The Cletus, son of Milianus, was a Roman of the fifth ward and of the patrician quarter. He governed the church when Vespasian and Titus were emperors. By order of the Prince of the Apostles, he ordained 25 priests in the city. He was the first to use the salutation in his letters, "Health and apostolic benediction." Having put the church into admirable order, and having governed it 12 years, 7 months, and 2 days, he was crowned with martyrdom when Domitian was emperor in the second persecution after that of Nero, and was buried in the Vatican near the body of St. Peter. Marcellinus, a Roman, ruled the church from 296 to 304 in the frightful persecution of Diocletian. He suffered many hardships from the unjust severity of those who reproached him with too much indulgence toward those who, from whatever cause, had lapsed into idolatry, so that he was calumnious, defamed as having himself offered incense to idols. But this blessed pontiff was beheaded for his confession of faith, together with 3 other Christians, Claudius, Serenus, and Antoninus. Their bodies were cast out and left unburied by the emperor's orders for 36 days, when blessed Marcellus, being warned in sleep by St. Peter, came with priests and deacons, singing hymns and bearing lights, to give them honorable burial in the cemetery of Priscilla on the Salarian Way. He ruled the church 7 years, 11 months, and 23 days, during which time he held ordinations in the month of December twice, and ordained 4 priests and 5 bishops for various places. The Sermon of St. Ambrose, Bishop. "It is just and seemly, brethren, after we have celebrated the joy of Easter in the church, to share our joy with the holy martyrs, and to announce the glory of the Lord's resurrection to those who were sharers of the Lord's passion. For they who were his comrades in shame should also partake of his joy. For the blessed apostle says, 'As you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the resurrection.' And again, 'If we suffer, we shall also reign with him.' They therefore who have endured evils for Christ's sake should also rejoice with Christ in glory." April 27th, St. Peter Canisius, Confessor and Doctor of the Church. Peter Canisius was born at Nieuwegein in the Netherlands, in the very year in which Luther openly rebelled against the Church in Germany, and in which Ignatius Loyola in Spain gave up earthly warfare to fight the battles of the Lord. God thus showed what adversaries he was to encounter, and under whose leadership he was to fight. He made his studies at Cologne, where he took a vow to God of perpetual chastity, and shortly afterwards entered the Society of Jesus. After his ordination as priest, he began at once to defend the Catholic faith against the wiles of the innovators by missions, sermons, and writing books. His eminent wisdom and experience caused the Cardinal of Augsburg and the Papal Legates to invite him to the Council of Trent, and he was present at its sittings more than once. Moreover, by the authority of the Supreme Pontiff, Pius IV, he was entrusted with the charge of making its decrees known in Germany and carrying them into effect. Paul IV sent him to the Diet of Patricau, and Gregory VIII entrusted him with the carrying out of other missions all of which he undertook with an eager spirit, never conquered by any difficulties, and carried the most important affairs of religion through all the crises of his present life to a successful end. Inflamed with the heavenly fire of charity, which he had once received in the Vatican Basilica from the sanctuary of the heart of Jesus, and intent only on increasing the glory of God, it is almost impossible to describe how for more than 40 years he took upon himself laborious tasks and endured hardship that he might defend very many cities and provinces of Germany from the contagion of heresy, or restore to the Catholic faith those that were infected with heresy. At the Diets of Ratisbon and Augsburg, he exhorted the princes of the empire to defend the rights of the Church and reform the lives of their subjects. At Worms, he reduced the insolent teachers of impiety to silence. St. Ignatius made him prefect of the province of Upper Germany, where he founded houses and colleges in many places. He used every effort to advance and enlarge the German college founded at Rome. He restored the study of sacred and profane learning in academies, which had fallen into a wretched condition. He wrote two excellent volumes among the Centuriaters of Magdeburg, and he edited a summary of Christian doctrine which has been thoroughly approved by the judgment of theologians and by common use everywhere for 3 centuries, as well as very many other works useful for public instruction in the vulgar tongue. For all these reasons, he was called the Hammer of Heretics and the Second Apostle of Germany, and is rightly thought to have been worthy of having been chosen by God to protect religion in Germany. In these activities, he was accustomed to unite himself to God by frequent prayer and assiduous meditation on heavenly things, often bathed in tears, and sometimes with his soul wrapped in ecstasy. He was held in great honor by men of rank or of most distinguished holiness, and by 4 of the supreme pontiffs, but he thought so humbly of himself that he spoke of and held himself as the least of all. He refused the bishopric of Vienna no less than 3 times. He was more obedient to his superiors, and ready at their mere nod to stop or to undertake all labors, even at the risk of his health and life. He guarded his chastity with perpetual voluntary self-mortification. At length, at Freiburg in Switzerland, where during the last years of his life he had labored much for the glory of God and the salvation of souls, he passed to God on December 21st, 1597, in the 77th year of his age. This zealous champion of Catholic truth was adorned with the heavenly honors of the Blessed by Pope Pius IX, and as fresh miracles added to his renown, the Supreme Pontiff, Pius XI, in the year of Jubilee 1925, included him among the saints, and at the same time declared him a doctor of the Universal Church. April 28th, St. Paul of the Cross, Confessor. Paul of the Cross was born at Ovada in Liguria, northern Italy, and was descended from a noble family of Castellazzo near Alessandria, Piedmont. The brilliance of his future holiness was foreshown by a wonderful light which filled his mother's room at night while she was in labor, and by a remarkable favor of the august Queen of Heaven, who delivered him unhurt from certain destruction when he fell into a river when a child. From the dawn of reason he was fulfilled with an ardent love for Jesus Christ crucified, and began to devote much time to contemplation of him. He chastised his innocent flesh with watchings, scourgings, and fasting. On Fridays drank vinegar mingled with gall, and practiced all kinds of severe penances. Burning with desire for martyrdom, he enlisted in the army which was being raised at Venice to fight against the Turks. After he learned in prayer the will of God, he gave up the career of arms to serve in a nobler army, which was to defend the Church and strive with all its might for the eternal salvation of men. When he returned home, he refused a very honorable marriage, and the inheritance left him by his uncle. He wished to enter upon the narrow way of the cross and to receive a coarse tunic from his bishop. Then, by command of the bishop, because of his eminent holiness of life and knowledge of divine things, although not yet a cleric, he tilled the Lord's field by preaching the divine word with great profit to souls. He went to Rome, and after having studied the regular course in theology, he was ordained priest by command of the Supreme Pontiff Benedict XIII, who also gave him permission to gather companions around him. He withdrew to the solitude of Mount Argentaro, where he had already been summoned by the Blessed Virgin, who had also shown him a black habit bearing the emblems of the Passion of her Son, and there he laid the foundation of a new congregation. In a short time, by God's blessing, it increased very much, sustained by his arduous labors, and attracted eminent men. It received the confirmation of the Apostolic See more than once, together with the rules which Paul had himself received from God in prayer, and the addition of a fourth vow to promote the blessed remembrance of the Passion of the Lord. He also founded a congregation of holy virgins, who would constantly meditate upon the surpassing love of the divine spouse. In all these works, his untiring love of souls never caused him to weary in the preaching of the gospel, and he led almost countless men, even the most abandoned and those who had fallen into heresy, into the footpath of salvation. Wonderful was the power of his eloquence, especially when he spoke of the Passion of Christ, so that both he and his hearers would shed tears, and the most hardened hearts were moved to repentance. The flame of the love of God so burnt in his breast that the garment which was nearest to his heart often seemed to be scorched as if by fire, and two of his ribs seemed to protrude. He could not restrain his tears, particularly when saying Mass, and he was seen to experience frequent ecstasies, during which there was a remarkable elevation of his body, and his face shone as with light from heaven. Sometimes, when he was preaching, a heavenly voice was heard prompting him, and at other times his words could be heard at the distance of several miles. He was distinguished for gifts of prophecy, languages, reading the heart, power over evil spirits, diseases, and the elements. Though even the supreme pontiffs regarded him with affection and veneration, he looked upon himself as an unprofitable servant and a worthless sinner, upon whom devils might well trample. At length, having persisted in his most austere mode of life until extreme old age, in 1775, at Rome, he passed to heaven on the very day he had predicted, after he had addressed to his followers some most beautiful exhortations, as it were, bequeathing them the heritage of his spirit and fortified with the sacraments of the Church and with a heavenly vision. The Supreme Pontiff, Pius IX, enrolled him among the blessed, and after renewed signs and wonders, among the saints. April 29th, St. Peter, Martyr. Peter was born at Verona, of parents who were infected with the heresy of the Manichees, but almost from his infancy, he fought against heresies. As a boy of 7, asked one day by a heretical uncle what he taught him at the school he attended, he answered that they taught him the creed of the Christian faith, nor could his father and uncle, by promises and threats, shake the firmness of his faith. When old enough, he went to Bologna to make his studies. While there, he was called by the Holy Ghost to a higher state of life, and entered the order of preachers. Great was the splendor of virtue with which he shone as a religious. He so guarded body and soul from all impurity that his conscience never accused him of committing a mortal sin. He mortified his body by fasting and watching, and applied his mind to the contemplation of heavenly things. He labored incessantly for the salvation of souls, and was gifted with a special grace for effectively refuting heretics. He was so earnest when preaching that people used to go in crowds to hear him, and many were moved to penance. The ardor of his faith was such that he wished he might die for it, and he earnestly begged that favor from God. This death, which he foretold a short time before in one of his sermons, was inflicted on him by the heretics. While returning from Como to Milan In the discharge of the duties of the Holy Inquisition, he was attacked by a wicked assassin who wounded him twice in the head with a sword. At the point of death, the profession of faith which he had made with manly courage when but a child, he now began to recite with his last breath, and having received another wound in his side from the sword, he went to receive a martyr's palm in heaven in the year of salvation 1252. Numerous miracles attested his sanctity, and his name was enrolled the following year by Innocent IV in the list of the holy martyrs. We will continue with the spring edition of the Roman Breviary on the next tape.